how do we deal with scriptures that say, do not forsake the gathering of yourself together, whether it's in a physical space or a digital space? How do we do digital ministry in the real world?
What's up, guys? It's Josiah. This is the Young Adults Today podcast. And today's episode is presented by the Church Plant Masterclass. Whether you've been a part of a church plant or you want to plant a church someday, check out the brand new Church Plant Masterclass, and you can use the promo code YAT50 for 50% off when you visit churchplantmasterclass.com. And we'd love to invite you and your young adult ministry to join us this May 17th through the 19th at Lake Geneva in Alexandria, Minnesota. It's going to be hundreds of young adults gathering together, lifting up the name of Jesus. And now, onto our conversation about the global youth culture and the alpha generation with our guest, Dr. Rob Hoskins, right here on the Young Adults Today podcast. What's up, guys? I hope you're feeling alive today. Right now, I'm Josiah Keneally. This is the Young Adults Today podcast, and it is a joy to journey with you. Thanks for subscribing and sharing this message with others. Our guest today is Rob Hoskins. Welcome to the show.
Hey, great to be with you, Josiah. And we've got so many mutual friends, and so just passionate about the subject matter and your ministry. So appreciate the opportunity to come on and talk with you and talk with your audience.
We're going to have some fun. And if you're new or newer, we drop new episodes every Monday. We have guests like Dr. Rob Hoskins, who's the president of One Hope and the author of Change Your World. One Hope has this mission. Catch this. They have a mission of providing God's word to every child in the world. I love it. We're going to have a conversation about just that, about Bible engagement, about the faith of the next generation. As we have two daughters in our home who are actually the alpha generation, but we're going to talk about millennials and Gen Z. And Rob, before we do that, can you just catch us up for the listener who might be just hearing about One Hope and you? Can you share some of your story and the work that you're doing?
Yeah, absolutely. So really, I'm just a missionary. That's how I kind of came into the world, because my parents were missionaries in the Middle East. And so I was raised there, spent the first 12 years of my life. And my parents were really pioneer church planters and development of the church in the Middle East, particularly with Muslim-born believers. So very much of a missional upbringing. And then we had experienced several wars in Beirut, were evacuated. And then the last time we made our way to France, where I spent the next 5 years of my life, which was kind of interesting, particularly with the subject matter that we're dealing with today, because it was kind of ahead of us when it comes to secularism and postmodernity. And so went to the early years of my high school there in Western Europe, which in some ways was kind of ahead of the US with a lot of things we're dealing with now, but didn't come back to the States till I was about 16 years old. But even then, just had a heart for the nations and always saw myself going back into mission. My wife, Kim, was a missionary's kid as well. And so she was her parents were church planters in Central and South America. And so we were fully intended to go onto the mission field and thought that would be like us, learning other languages, learning other cultures, being bilingual, being bicultural. But through an amazing set of circumstances, my dad had a vision, which was to give God's word, as you said, to every child and young person in the world. So that was birthed in 1987 in his heart. And I just began to pray with him. We began to pray together. And it started almost like a project of, hey, let's give scriptures to kids. And it started in El Salvador, started spreading throughout Latin America, then Africa, then the Soviet Union opened up and we got permission to take God's word to every public school in the nation of what became Russia. And so the ministry just kind of exploded, and Kim and I, here we are 35 years later, and we haven't left the U.S. as far as living goes, but now One Hope is literally in every nation of the world. We have programs, digital programs in every country, and ministries like the Bible App for Kids is one of our programs. But now One Hope is really an ecosystem of 370 plus different programs, operating in about 500 different languages. One of our programs, Lumo Films, is actually in over 1,500 languages now. So we're still missionaries with a really specific calling of the next generation and really keyed in on scripture engagement, evangelism, discipleship, and leadership development. And so that's what we've given our lives to and what we're passionate about. We have two daughters and three grandkids. So like you, we've got some millennials and we've got some alphas in our future. And yeah, we're trying to do that with a bunch of kids around the world. This year, One Hope will reach 100. Our goal is 147 million kids through these 370 programs that we're engaging with. So yeah, millions of kids. But I'll tell you what, my vision and passion for more than anything is my three grandchildren. And so that's Scout and Jude and Zoe are all under 5 years old. And I'm looking at the world they're growing up with. And I'm saying, absolutely want to serve the global church and give them all the tools and resources they need. But man, I need some tools as a grandfather right now with the world that my three grands are experiencing in the context of the United States right now. So it's a global ministry, but it's a very personal one as well.
Oh my gosh. I'll show you. This is our world a little.
Okay. We're going to go there. Beautiful.
My wife.
Yeah, I'm on your Instagram feed. So I get to see a lot of the posts of your gorgeous family and they are spectacular. So trying to get this on my screenshot here. There's I don't know if you can see that, but
oh my God.
There's two of them.
Yep.
That's Zoe and Jude. So anyway, yeah. Don't get a grandfather started on pics or we'll be here all day.
Hey, deal. But I'll say this. One of the things that my youth pastor told me, he said, hey, everybody wants a big church. If you go into ministry, everybody's going to want a big church. But what really matters is the little church at home. And, 100%. You know, you grab my heart, girl, dad. I think that for us, the scripture that guides us a lot of times is Psalm 145:4. One generation is to tell the next about the marvelous deeds of God and that they may know his greatness. And I think that it's so, so powerful. I mean, you talk about this just a second ago briefly, but touch on what's your read? How do you view 2024 and the culture of the landscape in America in general as it relates to the faith of the next generation?
Sure. And really, I think we live in a super interesting time, Josiah. I mean, I've been at this 35 years now. And I think obviously the world is becoming more and more connected with globalization and connectivity and Web 3.0 so that you cannot kind of speak about America without thinking about it in the global context. And really what we found with our research, One Hope is a really strong research-based organization. So we literally spend millions of dollars every year on studying the beliefs, attitudes, values of children and young people all over the world. As a research institute, we're constantly sort of, and we've been doing this for more than 20 years now, the research part of it. And what we're seeing is kind of a confluence. We're seeing a real similarity, a coherence about young people everywhere. So our latest global youth report, which just came out several years ago that anybody on the podcast can get access to, it's open source, it's free. Beautiful. Really shows the similarities of young people, whether they're in Africa, Asia, Latin America, or right here in the United States. Like these Generation Alpha are more alike globally. Gen Z was more alike globally than millennials were. So almost at every turn of the generational cycle, we're seeing more and more similarity of the global youth culture and the global children's culture that's out there. So I'll speak to, yes, the United States, but really it's what we're encountering with kids everywhere. So some of our latest research on Gen Alpha is really interesting because they have some attributes that are very similar to Gen Z. But just recently, I was just praying about it. I just came off my 21-day fast. And so I was praying through our latest research. And the Lord sort of gave me three letter A's for as I'm praying for Generation Alpha. So I like the transliteration there. You know, I've got the A's and I got my three A's, Generation Alpha and my three A's. So the three A's for me to sort of describe this generation and how I also want to grandparent is around these three A's that I feel like the Lord's given me. And the first one is authenticity. I think they're a very authentic generation. And that was, yes, true of millennials, yes, true of Gen Z, but I see even more of that in Generation Alpha. And when we talk about authenticity, you know, it really is about the genuineness. And I think in many ways, we're seeing that the church in the U.S. Maybe we're victims of our own success and we've had incredible growth, but we've also, I think, experienced what we call the nuns, where there's many Gen Z that are just asking questions about the church. And a lot of times what you'll hear in their answers, and I see this carrying through with alphas, is that, well, I don't really think they're an authentic community. I really see a disparity between sort of the public life of the church and the private life of their leadership. And so they're seeking out leaders and community that are filled with authenticity. And I think with authenticity, there's sort of two levels of it. One is sort of the character of our ministry. So there's a real, not just ambivalence, but almost an antagonism against leaders that they feel do not have a genuine interest in who they are as an individual person. And so just the whole kind of nature of celebrity leadership and sort of building our own social media platform. Mm-hmm. Generation Alpha is really skeptical and cynical of public personas as opposed to your private, authentic relational capacity to relate to me as an individual. So I think with the explosion of social media, you have a lot of Christian leaders who have created a public persona which does not feel authentic, approachable, or genuine to Generation Alpha. So that's sort of on the personality side of it and sort of the nature of our leadership being truly authentic, being in the moment, having a genuine interest in them personally is huge. They want, they're really hungry for authentic relationships. And I think a lot of it has to do with the connectivity and the social media that exists where they, and they know, like, so one of the data points with alphas is more than any preceding generation, when we ask them, what is the most influential voice in your life? And we were pretty shocked across the board. By far, number one was their parents. Like they said, my parents are the most genuine. And then we did some qualitative research to follow that up because we thought, man, this is the most connected generation. What? And they're saying they're, we thought it would be their peers. We thought it would be social media platform is an important voice in their life. And they go, no. We sort of understand that we have two personas. We have our public persona, which is who we put out there for the world to see. And then we have our real authentic self. And they themselves know that those two are not always aligned. And so they say that we know our parents truly care about us probably more than anyone else. And they see who we really are more than any of our peers are the public platform that I've created. So there's that authenticity in relationship. But the second area of authenticity is really about content. And they want authentic content. And what we mean by that is, I think a lot of our Christian faith in the evangelical community in the U.S. in their minds is kind of prepackaged, and it's kind of like, hey, here's who we are as quote evangelicals, and we try and a lot of times what they perceive, whether they're right or wrong, is that what we put out there as our content isn't very approachable for them and the realities of the world they've grown up in. So they've asked some really hard questions about the faith. And I think the level of their questions coming out of millennials, Gen Z, and now Alpha are hard questions to answer about human sexuality, about mental health issues, about depression, about technology and about creation and science. And so oftentimes when we give sort of a prepackaged answer that has been, you know, 100 years in the making in the evangelical world, that we've sort of used these stump answers that we as an evangelical community hold to be sort of these sacred truths, and we throw them out there. And then when they question us on them, when we don't come back with kind of authentic answers from the Bible for those questions, then they shut us off and they sort of go, man, if they can't answer my questions about these issues, I'm going to start questioning everything about the church, everything about their leadership. And so when I'm talking about authentic, I think we need to really focus in on who we are as leaders, as parents, as friends to this generation. But I think we also need to be super transparent and humble about our content and how we project our truths and the Bible and our doctrine and our theology. And I think to be authentic, we've got to thicken our theology. We've got to thicken our scripture engagement so that we can help this generation think through the answers culture is asking them that the culture never asked our generation, my generation, your generation. So the first A is authenticity.
I'll
keep going.
I can't wait to hear what the other two are. Let's go.
Okay, so if the first is authenticity, the second is autonomy. And so just the nature of Generation Alpha is very autonomous. And if you say, you know, what is the predominant worldview of an alpha, it's expressive individualism. And this is what sort of Carl Truman's book, on the rise and the rise and triumph of the modern self. You know, Truman sort of traces it as a historian, a Christian historian, a philosopher, what is sort of the child of secular humanism. And what he says is where we've landed is expressive individualism. And that's for a lot of reasons, philosophically, but also spiritually, and also just from technology. Like the individual in a knowledge economy is empowered and almost has a responsibility. I think this is probably a lot of the reason there's a lot of mental health issues for an individual to determine who they are. Like every individual has to determine for themselves, what is my true self?
Yeah.
What is my personal sexuality? That's why you have, you know, now hundreds of different descriptions of what your personal sexuality will be. But it's really in every area of your life. Like I am an autonomous being, and it's there's almost an obligation on me to figure this out by myself. So if you look at like even Web3, which is the newest sort of stage of the development of the digital technology,
yep.
Web 3.0 is very much focused even more on autonomy.
Yep.
Because you know, Web 1.0 was kind of like our engagement with knowledge, and Web 2.0 was sort of our ability to create knowledge. And so that's where we have our own platform where we can sort of put out there to the world and broadcast and create on our own. But Web 3.0 is really about the integration of knowledge into my real and virtual lives that I live. And so if you're talking about creating your own autonomous self and integrating that into every aspect of your life, this puts an incredible amount of pressure on you as an individual to decide who you are. And so, and you know what, Josiah, a lot of that is in the scripture. Like Jesus in many ways, I just want to say expressive individualism is bad or evil and man, they've got it all wrong. I mean, Jesus was a huge proponent of individual decision, right? He gives us free will. I mean, there's nothing more expressive individualistic than free will. Like, we get to decide whether we follow Jesus or not. And even as a child or young person, you know, we've talked, what is the age of accountability? When is it that a child will make that decision? The Jewish faith, like try and pour as much into them by the time they're 12, but then it's up to them to do the bar mitzvah and to pass on to adulthood. So there's always been within the Jewish and Christian faith, the Judeo-Christian, exactly what you opened the show with, like your passion coming out of Psalms, that we would pass it on from one generation to the next. Well, the only way it gets passed on is if the next generation makes the decision on their own whether they're going to have their own faith. And then Jesus is a radical, comes out and says, hey, you, not only do you make your own decision, but the decision you make to follow me might really destroy your family unit. Like it might, you know, you have to love me more than father or mother. That's a very autonomous call to action that Jesus gives. And so Jesus believes in many ways in expressive individualism. But I think it's also really important for us to have a theology of autonomy, which says, okay, because like even the latest expression of Web 3.0 is creating a decentralized, autonomous organization. So instead of like currencies and corporations and being built from the top down, they need to be built. This generation, alphas are going to increasingly say, no, why? It doesn't need to be top down. It needs to be bottom up. Like me as the autonomous individual can find other people and then we're going to build from the bottom up. So they have this strong sense of autonomy. But what I tell a lot of Gen Zers and now even alphas beginning to create content for them is to say in many ways that flies in the face of another aspect of the scriptures, which is, yeah, there is an element of autonomy, but there is always being part of a new family, right? Jesus calls us into a new family. So it's you're free to choose whether to accept me or not. But once you accept me, you're part of a new family called the family of God. And within that family, there is, like any family, there's accountability. So this generation craves community, and Alphas even more than Gen Z. Like, they're dying for that authentic community that we talked about, but then they have this tension of their autonomy. And so a lot of them want autonomy without accountability.
Yep.
Well, sorry, there's no community without a level of accountability in the family. Sure. So it's, I think, for us as young leaders, and especially for any age leader that's working with the next generation, to really figure out this tension between accountability and community and accountability and autonomy and individualism. But yeah. I think at some level, we've got to say, we've got to figure this autonomy thing out. So we've got to figure out the authority that comes with the freedom of being part of God's new family. But then also, we want to be authentic in that. And then the last day is agency. This is the most cause-oriented generation in the history of humanity. They're being taught from the youngest of ages, like, you can change the world. Like, you have the power in a knowledge economy. And with all these technology superpowers, to be able to create anything you want, become anything you want. And it really is coming out of that sort of Disney-esque vision of the future. You know, you're Elsa, you can imagine and make it true no matter what. And again, there's a real element of truth to that that I love. Like, this, I love Alphas, I love Gen Z, because they do feel in many ways empowered, and they have confidence and they have security in saying, man, I have a lot of agency. But I love the fact that they want to use that agency in such a pure way. I mean, in many ways, a lot purer than my boomer or buster age group, which was really about self. And like, you know, those that have the most toys at the end wins. Like, it's almost like a selfish kind of narcissistic, I get to control my own destiny to build for myself. And that is not in Generation Alpha. They in fact, want to be part of a global community that's very giving, and that they want to see the world change, whether it's the environment, whether it's structures of economy, injustice. They want to overcome those. Sex trafficking, the fight of the poor, the alleviation of poverty. Like, they are very altruistic, and I love that. I think they're the most naturally, genuinely missional generation the world has ever seen. And that excites me tremendously. How do we as the church naturally serve this generation that wants to see change, that wants to see good, common good in the world? Man, as a pastor, as a youth pastor, as an NGO, nonprofit leader, we should be excited about the Alpha generation and their natural propensity to give and to bring about justice. So how do we really tap into that agency, but also tie it back to sort of the accountability, and how do we build well? So I think a lot of that, because there's also sort of a false illusion that's embedded within this expressive individualism and the agency that says I can change anything, but there's also a kind of a lie built into that that says I can change anything on my own. And of course, that's just not only not biblical, it doesn't even work. Like, even in the economy, in the digital economy, a collaborative economy is the best way to do things. So I think as leaders, we really need to say, you have tremendous agency. You really have more knowledge than any generation in the history of mankind. So we're bringing up an Alpha generation that has more knowledge, but man, we're seeing that they're dying for lack of wisdom. And what does it say? They have many teachers, they have few fathers and mothers. So I think this is where the intragenerational aspect of ministry is so key and important. And by the way, Alphas love their grandparents. They love the sort of wisdom of the ages. And so I think we're in an incredible opportunity to say, hey, let's really look at having ministries that are truly authentic, that are very much tied into their autonomy and also their agency, but to do it in a way that's very intergenerational, very accountable, very connected. So that's really, as I think about being a grandpa, what can I do with my Zoe and my Scout and my Jude? It's like, I want to be really authentic with them.
Yeah.
I want to be in the moment with them. I want to understand their expressive individualism, who God has uniquely made each one of them to be, and not try and give them kind of prescribed answers that are going to fit all three of my grandchildren, but who has God uniquely made them to be, and how do I search the scriptures? How do I pray individually for each one of them? And really, as someone who loves them and wants to help guide them and lead them and pastor them, how do I make sure that I'm really prophetically even knowing what each one of them needs in their life for who they are in their autonomy? And then how do I empower them in the calling that God has on their life? So whether it's running a global ministry like One Hope and building these programs around the world, or whether it's my three little grandchildren, I really think those three A's for the Alpha give me a conceptual framework and a paradigm to know how to effectively minister in this generation.
It's beautiful. I love talking about the Alpha generation. Those three A's are fire. You know, we started at the beginning of the alphabet with our two girls, Aurora and Avalon. So if you add the, I mean, they're fitting with Alpha. And I want to go back to something you said with the rise of AI, Web 3.0. One of the things is we work with a lot of young adults who are in Gen Z. One of the things of feedback that they're giving to my wife, Micah, and I, as we're millennials, is they're like, you know, older than us, people view it as two separate lives, like my online world and then my in-person world. And whereas, so it's fun to have this conversation with you in the generation and stage you're in, to be very aware. Do you view that for Alpha and Gen Z, are they viewing these as one?
I think in some ways they are, and in some ways they're not. I think that, you know, being digital natives, and man, the alphas are just going to grow up in an AI world that I don't even pretend to understand. I'm trying to figure it out. And that's what I love about the intergenerational thing, by the way. Yeah, I have a lot of knowledge to give to my grandchildren, but man, I'm going to be looking to them to teach me, like, you know, as natives of that, I need their knowledge. They're incredible. So I in no way just, I even want to try and pretend like I understand this digital reality that they're growing up in. I think we need to be students of it because it's so new and it's so fresh. But I think that, yeah, in many ways, there's this convergence that's taking place between our real worlds and our digital worlds. And, you know, I just sort of cringe sometimes when I hear some of my generation or even younger millennials that talk about real ministry and digital ministry. And I'm just going, no, guys, it's so real. Like, if you don't understand how to operate in that space, you're not authentically going to be able to minister in that space, because there's this overlapping sense of these two worlds are coherent,
yeah,
for this generation. And the way they learn is asynchronistic. I mean, it's like, I can be in the moment. I can be sitting in a coffee shop with a bunch of friends, and, you know, I can be there with my device, and this, and the information and the interaction I'm having on here in many ways is just as real as those across from me. I encounter this as a missionary. Like, we're in the pioneer stage of what we call digital ministry right now. In fact, I'm helping lead what's called the Digital Missions Consortia, which is some of the largest digital ministries in the world. And we're coming together trying to figure out, what is this new frontier of digital ministry look like? What is virtual church compared to, quote, real church? What does digital discipleship look like? And so right now we've got tens of thousands of young people being discipled through digital ministries, digital missionaries, in digital small groups. And in many cases, they're not ready yet, particularly in the type of countries we're working in that are in Muslim, Buddhist, and Hindu context, where they could go to jail, they could go to prison if they came out and shared about their faith development. But then I'm also being challenged because I'm like, okay, so you've got these people that have been reached through digital evangelism, they're being discipled through digital chat rooms and WhatsApp groups. How are they gonna get water baptized? How are they gonna take communion in a community? How do we deal with scriptures that say, do not forsake the gathering of yourself together? Whether it's in a physical space or a digital space, how do we do digital ministry in the real world? And I think we've got to come to grips with it and realize, I believe really, that God is prophetically speaking to the church to change our ecclesiology.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, our evangelical American ecclesiology has really followed sort of a Roman Greco approach. And I love what N.T. Wright says. He goes, in many ways, we're trying to answer 20th century questions with 16th century answers, rather than trying to answer 21st century questions with first century answers. So for me, I want to go back to like the very beginning, and I want to have a conversation with Gen Alpha. I want to have a conversation with Gen Z and say, as you read the scriptures, as you read the book of Acts, as you read the entire meta-narrative of God's relationship with his family, Israel, and with Jesus bringing the new covenant into his new family, what do you think church looks like for you? And I think we've got to be open, Josiah, to saying there's going to be new expressions. And I love what the Catholic theologian Hans Kung, well, he was kicked out of the Catholic Church for some of his views, but because they were too, you know, Protestant. But I love what Hans Kung said. He said the church is constantly in a stage of reformation. So some things we hold as the church as sacred, maybe they're not sacred. Maybe they were just really good ideas for our time. And maybe we need to imagine what a new ecclesiology and a reformation of the church looks like for the next generation. And this is not about, is megachurch right and microchurch wrong, or microchurch is now great and megachurch is wrong. I think you can be a megachurch and you can reimagine with the next generation what that expression looks like in that type of community. Or you can be microchurch, because in some parts of the world that I minister, it has to be microchurch, yeah. Right? It has to be house church, or else they're going to get thrown in prison and all those things. But I think in the same way in the U.S., what does it look like for us to reach certain communities? What does it look like for us to effectively minister to the LGBTQ community? Like, when is it the right time? Maybe they need to be reached through digital small groups first before they can navigate what is my theology of sexuality, and what does that look like, and what types of church structures are going to best facilitate me. And so these are deep theological issues that we're still grappling with the church. And a lot of it has to do with your original question. How do we navigate technology, but also the accompanying reformations of society that are taking place through the entrance of these technologies? These are vital questions that we have to wrestle with.
No kidding. And, you know, I just want to encourage the listener to be informed and be formed by scripture, but be informed of what some of the changes that are happening in the world, and then be really set free by the power of the Holy Spirit to have a pastoral imagination, to gather with the sheep, the folks that God's entrusted to you as a leader, and have an imagination, hear from them about the future of the church, about raising up leaders, about what could Bible engagement look like? How can we more better effectively reach Gen Z or Gen Alpha? It's going to involve them with a seat at the table. I watched, Rob, a fascinating documentary on Taylor Swift. It's called Miss Americana. And there's so many things that could be touched on, but one that I just thought, I mean, she's 34 years old. She's a millennial and larger than life, selling more than the Beatles, just like, I mean, she is the music industry in a lot of ways, packing out stadiums. And there was this moment where two young adults came up to her. They were at a meet and greet, and they caught this on the documentary. They proposed. He proposed to his girlfriend in front of Taylor Swift. And it was an awkward moment. It was so awkward for her. And she played it off. She congratulated them, but she's like, do you want me to give you a hug or a high five? But she described this really crazy element of crafting her whole public image, her public persona, to be known and loved by strangers. But you could tell that she's grown very worn out by it.
Sure. Yeah, none of us can live up to that, right? I mean, because again, she has probably an authentic self and a public persona. And as much as Taylor Swift has tried to be transparent in her songwriting and in her whole brand, right? And now every Alpha has a brand. Every Alpha has a public persona. It might not be to the degree that Taylor Swift has, but all of them are taught as part of the mental crisis issue. Like, part of my life is how everyone has access in many ways to who I am. And obviously, as parents, we need to guard that. We need to be stewards. But man, other than going and living in a, you know, as a hermit in a cave somewhere, like at some level, we've got to train this generation. And so to see someone like Taylor Swift, who's kind of risen to the height of her generation, and I love how you view that, like see her in sort of that moment of transparency where the guard comes down because of just one of the most intimate moments in someone's life, like getting married. And for that to be in your face is to say, man, this is, I guess it would be prophetically confronting her authenticity, right?
Yep.
And sort of how do you deal with it? But whether it's Taylor Swift or whether it's going to be my granddaughter, I think the church needs, again, to go back and say, how do you navigate your authentic self with your public self, and really come up with, they want to be equipped.
Yep.
To really understand, how do I answer these issues in a wise way? And again, I just do not think we can give rote sort of prescribed answers that worked in a prior world that no longer exists. So that's why I'm so excited about what you're doing.
Like, oh,
how do we think hard about these issues? How do we do it in community? How do we do it with humility? Like, man, they didn't train me for the questions that this culture is asking in Bible school or seminary,
yep.
You know, and I got a master's degree and a doctorate, but they never touched on these issues of the questions. So, man, we got to grapple hard with some of these issues.
One of my favorite things that was birthed, honestly, just out of what Young Adults came to my wife and I on a college campus after a decade, they're just like, look, the questions that we're asking, they're not answering in church. And the questions that they're presenting answers to at church, we're not asking. And so it was this disconnect that we just launched an experiment, and we're 2 years in. We just hit 100 episodes of our other podcast called FYI. And every Friday, a listener sends in a question, and it could be my friends deconstructing their faith. How do I help? What does a healthy Christian relationship look like? Or really, it's just the audience, the listener is sending in questions, and we're not the experts. We don't have all the answers. But I think just to say, look, pull up a chair. This is our kitchen table. Your questions are welcome and wanted. I'd love to ask you this question, Rob. Why does the discipleship of young adults and things, efforts like young adult ministry, why is that vital and important in today's day and age?
Yeah, I think it's more important than ever, by the way. I think we're seeing a revolution in discipleship take place. I think that's why we're seeing the contemplative spirituality and sort of the reimagination of what discipleship looks like through some of the new voices that are emerging, whether it be, you know, John Mark Comer,
yeah.
Or Pete Scazzaro. I think it's because we're trying to grapple with this authentic discipleship process. And I think that because we're in this sort of moment of disruption and change, we've got to reimagine what discipleship looks like for this generation. And it's really, to me, it comes down to, if I had to sort of tone it down to one word, it would be humility. Because I think we've operated with such certainty and we've sort of said, hey, this is the way to do it. Like, we came out of the Industrial Revolution as the church of the 20th century. And so we institutionalized everything and we sort of codified everything. And that's what you do in a manufacturing society, right? It's like, here's the manual. This is the way you make something. And you follow this rule book, you follow this guidebook, you follow this strategy map, and that's what you do as a leader, as a pastor, as a youth, as a children's pastor. And if you do that, everything's going to work out okay. And in many ways, in an industrial manufacturing society, that worked pretty well for the church of the 20th century. But a knowledge economy and an expressive individualistic culture, that will not work real well. So what we really have to do, and I'll go back to Hans Kung. I love what he said. You know, he said, we almost have to, he talks about how Peter, talks out of discipleship with such certainty. So if you look at like 2 Peter 1, the first chapter of 2 Peter, Simon Peter's talking about who he is. I'm a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he sort of lays out this very systematic discipleship process there. But then if you go back and look at another character in the Bible, like Thomas, you know, in John 14, he says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And you sort of, I love what Kung said. He said, we have to take this posture of constantly being on our way, constantly discovering the truth, constantly trying to figure out life in Jesus. And he says the uncertainty of Thomas and the certainty of Peter is not a finite occurrence, but an ongoing process. So I think with this generation, we really almost have to approach them more like Thomas's than Peter's. Like Peter liked everything super clear, super systematic, and that kind of discipleship model worked really, really well with him. Thomas was another story, right? I mean, he's constantly coming back with questions. He's super inquisitive, and he wants to know. I think we better have more of a Thomas type of model discipleship for Gen Alpha, because if not, I think we're just going to talk right past them. And I'm gonna love seeing what your generation and younger generations do to create new cycles, rhythms of discipleship that are much more in tune with how Gen Z and Gen Alpha is living. And I think, though, humility is the number one word. Humility, transparency, authenticity, what I talked about, are just so critical to however we do it, whether we're in a mega church or a micro church or a digital church or a physical church. I don't think those constructs and those structures are important as the strategies that we're developing as we co-create the future with this next generation of young believers.
My hope really would be to honor the people like you who've gone before us, who's on shoulders that we stand on, that their ceiling has become our floor. And then I really hope to be humble, to be teachable, to be a lifelong student, a lifelong learner for the things that my daughters, the Alpha generations, or even the generations after that, are going to have to teach me. And I just get excited. And one of the things I want to comment on is you brought up the Global Youth Report. We're going to be sure to link that in the show notes for the listeners. Great. To make that available for them, because if they're like me, they might have some follow-up questions or want to geek out a little bit. And I think that that's great. I'm enjoying this conversation. I hope it's the first of many, Rob. I really do.
Yeah. And I think there's some things that, you know, are universal, that are just, it's not like all of a sudden, okay, we throw everything out and we're just going to start all over. So for us at One Hope for the last 35 years, our approach to Bible engagement has stayed the same. And even with this generation, it's not changing. And that is, we see stages of a child and a young person's development that are built into who God made us as his creation. So what we like is this, like the stages, for instance, we call them the stages. Like for younger children, it's about biblical literacy. So you've got to teach them stories, right? Storytelling is so important. And you've got young ones. So it's like, they want to hear the same story over and over again. Like, how many times have we had to show a Disney video or any, like, they don't want to see it once. They want to see it 100 times. Like, the more you do it, like, you know, it's just like, what was that song Zoe was just singing to me about? It was the guy, oh, I forget his name. Oh man, it just, the song just escaped me, but I got so tired of hearing that same, you just sing it over and over again, you know. I probably put it out of my mind because I didn't want to hear it anymore, right? But it was just like the repetitiveness. Well, that's biblical literacy. Like, keep telling, if you have kids that are under the age of 5, 6 years old, so like what we created, Bible App for Kids, it's like those 40 plus stories, just keep, that's biblical literacy. But then they start moving into 7 to 11 years old, and we move from biblical literacy to biblical comprehension, because now they're starting to identify who they are. Oh, I'm a little boy, or I'm a little girl, or I love sports, or I like music, or I like, you know, they're starting to develop who they are. And now they're starting to ask questions, right? A lot of questions in that 6 to 11 year old category. And as parents, we need to be there to help them as they begin to comprehend the world around them. So biblical comprehension is now really, really important. not just knowing the stories, but knowing how those stories apply to them as an individual person and to our family, biblical comprehension. And then we talk about that next stage of cognitive ability where they're actually moving into adulthood. And that's that preteen years and the 12. That's, you know, in the Jewish faith, the bar mitzvah, where you're asking them a set of questions. This is why we're trying to, in many ways, reintroduce catechism into the world, because it's just that sense of, and catechism not in giving rote answers, like a post-Reformation catechism, but I like a rabbinic catechism, which is how do we answer their questions with more questions, which for Gen Alpha is really good, and let them discover the scriptures on their own and then guide them as people that love them and want to see their wisdom. So that's moving from biblical literacy to biblical comprehension to biblical influence. So instead of the culture in their teen years influencing them, how are we building them for them to influence their culture? So yeah, there's a lot changing with Alpha and Gen Z, but there are also some things that, that God just built into the scriptures. You went back to the Psalms. We go back to the Shema. Pass it on from one generation to the next. Put it on your forehead. You know, tie it on the doorpost of your home. I like to say, do it in the car on the way to the soccer match. Do it when you're having a meal with your friends and you're taking them out to donuts. Like, those things remain the same. And I think us having, hey, this is kind of timeless, and let's keep doing these things well, but let's also be really relevant and contextual for this generation. So I just think that, as I said, I love Generation Alpha. I think they can be, you know, my generation, we dreamed about fulfilling the Great Commission. I think this generation really, I don't want to get too eschatological here, but I really believe that they don't just have to dream of the Great Commission. It can actually be the reality of their generation. So I'm more passionate as someone moving into my 60s now to pour into them, to walk alongside them, to give them all the wisdom I can. But I've got a lot to learn with the knowledge they have to be the most powerful generation in the history of the church.
Oh my gosh. Yes and amen to everything you just said. I took notes on that, of biblical literacy and stories to biblical comprehension and questions, and then biblical influence and just engagement. And I think that that's how you teach the Bible to your kids as a parent. And are you up for one of our favorite parts to close?
We'll go yeah, back I've heard prayer. About this. And my assistant, she said you were going to do this. And I said, I don't want to know what the questions are, because so I hopefully it'll be as off the cuff as possible. But so maybe they might not be very good answers, but I wanted to try and make it as authentic as possible. So,
beautiful.
Here we go.
Here we go. Question one is, if you go on a road trip and a snack, you and Kim, where are you going and what snack are you bringing?
Oh boy. Okay. So two of the favorite road trips, easy for me. One is Big Sur, from sort of Monterey down the coast through Big Sur, San Simeon, all the way down to Santa Barbara. And then the second one is where I grew up in the south of France, which is along the Riviera. So both of them are ocean and kind of mountain scenery. So, but the snacks are going to be different. So in California, there's this amazing bakery called Big Sur Bakery. So I'm going to load up at the Big Sur Bakery and take it with me for the rest of my road trip. In France, I'm stopping along the way at a crepe stand, and I'm getting the ham and cheese with Gruyere and jambon, and I'm eating that ham and cheese crepe on that one. You I'm a just, foodie, so don't get me started on snacks.
You just made me so hungry. Hey, I might have seen a peek at it at your polo, but what's your favorite sports or sports team to cheer on?
Right here, baby. Manchester United. So grew up in Lebanon in France. So it's all about football, the real football, where you actually use your feet. So it's soccer. And absolutely, it's been Manchester United. But I live in Miami, and the greatest soccer player ever, the GOAT, Lionel Messi, is now part of Inter Miami. So I had bought season tickets as soon as Inter Miami came, and I couldn't give the tickets away for the first 3 years. Literally, I'm trying to give them away to my staff because I'm traveling. The moment Lionel Messi came to Miami, within 5 minutes, I had 16 text messages. Hey, do you have those tickets? I said, no way. You didn't want to go when they were crap. You know, you don't get to come while they're great now. So Inter Miami, here we go. Lionel Messi.
What a time to be alive. Hey, what's a hobby that you're into for fun?
So a lot of things. I love tennis, grew up playing tennis. So my body's given out. I've had a rotator cuff surgery, knee replacement, peroneal tendon pull. So I can't play like I used to, but in my mind, I think I can. So getting out on the tennis court is a love and passion. But during COVID, and because of my son-in-law's love golf, that's my new one is golf. And it's the most frustrating sport in the world, but I'm trying, man. I'm trying hard. I got a lot of friends up there that play in Minnesota. Pastor Rob Ketterling, he's kind of my golf guru coach, and he's helped me out a little bit. But I stink at it, but I'm really learning to love golf.
That's amazing. I love it. Hey, if you could ask me a question, I never know what's coming. It keeps me engaged on my toes. What would you want to know or find out?
Oh, man. Well, the fact that you have two little girls, I don't know if it's a question as much as I'd love, because I had two daughters as well, right? They're in their 30s now, and yours are young. I just love to hear, like, what is Josiah and Micah's philosophy of parenting on alpha little girls? Like, and because I have Zoe, who's a 5-year-old, and you guys are in this space, like, man, I would be taking notes like crazy. Like, what does a subject matter expert like you that has two daughters be thinking about right now? Come on, man. You got to coach me on that one.
Okay. I got one. This Micah would probably have some amazing parenting insight. One well we've drawn from, I like what Andy and Sandra Stanley talk about the 4 stages of parenting. I just think that understanding, like, oh, we're in the discipline years, and the goal beginning with the end in mind is that they're friends when they leave. So the bookends are the discipline years and the friendship years, but you go into the coaching years and then the mentoring years. But I think those 4 stages of parenting, it was a lot like teaching the Bible to kids, but I love that. Right now, my favorite thing in life, Rob, favorite thing in life is every week I drive our girls and we drop them off at my mom's house and we learn one new Bible verse together a week.
Come on.
And so we started with be strong, be brave, God's with me, Joshua 1:8. And then we went, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And you know what? One of our daughters had kind of like, we don't know if it was a nightmare or she just had some very real fears one night. And I go, hey, babe. And this just came out of me. I go, God will command his angels concerning you. So that's this week's verse. Tuesday, what were we working on last night is God will command his angels concerning you. And so I think just, I'm like, if I could pass them 1 or 2 things, it's like, we have a whole bunch of journals that we've prayed for them. And then the Bible, if we can hand them those 2 things, and then, man, memories and having fun and going to the Mall of America and going to Crayola and the Children's Museum, like, we're all about memories.
Wow. That's so in line. We just did a lit review in our research. And again, this is available through all of our resources. But there was a guy named Fern Bankston. I don't know if you've ever read his research study. For like 40 years out of UCLA, he studied the spiritual generations of families. So it's an incredible piece of work. And one of the guys on our staff just went through that and did a lit review. And he really dug into 40 years of generational passing on your faith from one family to the next. And you know what he found? There's a ton of findings there, by the way, but one of the findings was fun. Like the families that had fun this is scientifically proven. The families that have fun together have more stickiness in their faith development than families that don't. So I love what you said. Don't underestimate. And I talk about Big Sur and that my favorite ride along the coast. I think it's because the memories, if I ask my daughters right now, what was your favorite vacation? They would tell us, man, when we drove from Big Sur down to Santa Barbara.
My gosh.
And just the fun. And they trigger those conversations we had as a family while we were having fun. So I love what you guys are doing with your kids.
Oh, man. Thanks so much. And this conversation has been a blast. Hey, last question to close things out. If you could leave one piece of encouragement for the listener who maybe they feel overwhelmed, maybe they feel like giving up, what's one piece of encouragement that you could give to them today?
Ooh, this is really real for me. I just came out of my 21-day fast, and you know, the Lord always gives me a verse. And by the way, my friend, your friend, Terry Parkman, just dissed all of us that have a word for the year. I don't care, Terry. I'm sticking with it. I like my word for the year, so don't worry about it.
Shots fired.
Yeah. So, because one of the things Terry said is, you know, all these words are always like these fluffy, nice words, you know, empowering words. And he goes, you know, when you read the Bible, it should be harsh. You know, I mean, there's a lot of hard words there. No one ever chooses those words. Well, here you go, Terry. My word for 2024 is sacrifice. And really, though, as I began to dig into the word sacrifice, I was taken to that phrase about a sacrifice of praise in Hebrews, a sacrifice of praise. And I want to tell you, as I was encountering my 21 days of fasting, I could see why the Lord gave me that sacrifice of praise, because it seemed like everything was getting worse, Josiah. We had one in one of our countries, one of our directors was thrown in prison. And he's facing, and he has a wife and three kids under 12 years old. And as a leader, I was just like, Jesus, please.
Yes.
And it seems like his situation keeps getting worse. And I was like, how as a leader, can I ask him to give God's word to children? And now he's facing a lifetime in prison. And I just thought, oh man, his sacrifice is greater than mine. And the Lord said, my sacrifice is not out of duty, it's out of praise. And that individual is singing a song of praise to me in prison right now. He's doing what I asked him to do. Rob, what does sacrifice of praise look like for you? And doing it out of the heart of thanksgiving rather than out of duty. So that's what I'd leave with every one of you. No matter what you're facing right now, do it with an attitude of a sacrifice of praise to the Lord when your prayers aren't being answered sometimes. When it seems like the situation is getting worse, if you're a child of God, you can live with a certainty that, no, out of your duty, you can't fix these things. But out of heart of thanksgiving for what Jesus has done to you, you can still walk in victory. Whether you're my friend who's behind prison bars right now, or whether you're facing immense challenges like I am and a global leader and as a minister of the gospel, like all of us can come with a sacrifice of praise and we can find God's wholeness, health, and joy, no matter what our daily situation is, if we wake up every morning with a sacrifice of praise, saying, Lord, everything I have, you've given me, I don't deserve any of it, but I can live in your joy no matter what my circumstances are. So it's sacrifice. I'm sticking with it. I don't care what Terry Parkman says.
There you have it. Rob, thanks so much. This is the Young Adults Today podcast. Thanks so much for tuning into this episode right here on the Young Adults Today podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe. That way you'll never miss a thing. And if you enjoy streaming or listening or watching the Young Adults Today Leader podcast, I have a hunch that you will benefit from a couple other resources. The first is our Facebook community called Young Adult Ministry Leaders. That link is in the show notes in the episode description, where you can join a community of 2,700 other young adult ministry leaders across the globe. The second, we have coaching communities launching this April designed for you to grow as a lifelong learner with other next gen pastors, young adult ministry leaders, and campus missionaries from across the country, where the link is in the show notes. You can click on coaching communities. The last is we have a 3-book bundle, Reaching the Next, Next Gen Now, and Equip the Saints are our Young Adults Today resource book bundle, where these are great for bringing your board, your staff, your small group, or your leadership team. There's discussion guides, and really you can learn from 13 ways to engage young adults, equipping and understanding engaging young adults, and then raising up an army in the next generation. These books are available individually or in the book bundle when you visit youngadults.today. Thanks so much. We'll see you next episode right here on the Young Adults Today podcast. Plug me in. I'm all wired up right now. Plug me in, I'm getting charged up right now, yeah.